It was a normal night about 4 years ago, just a little bit before our family moved here, getting three kids ready for bed. We asked our younger son to help brush his little sister's teeth, or at least get the toothpaste on. He's like, sure, Mom, sure, Dad. He runs up there. And I remember I came up at some point, and my little two-and-a-half-year-old daughter looked at me with this weird white foam coming out of her mouth, saying, Dada, no, like something was wrong. I went over to the sink to see there weren't two kind of toothpaste-y things. There wasn't one toothpaste-y thing, but there was two. One was a young child toothpaste, and one was diaper butt cream. My, at that point, about six-year-old son had just assumed that the one closest to the sink was the toothpaste and put butt cream on his sister's toothbrush, for which she is still being teased. Placed on the proper part of the body, that is a wonderful cream to have on you. Put on a toothbrush into your mouth, not so. Everything has its purpose, doesn't it? And we still laugh about that. Even this morning, I said to my middle son, do you mind if I tell that story? And he kind of got a smile with his dimple showing. No, go ahead. It's a funny one, Dad. It is funny. It's funny when it's just butt cream and poison control say she's going to live because we did call. We didn't know how much he put down or how much he put on her brush. It's funny to look back and think about that now 4 years ago. It's funny when it's something like that. It's not funny when it's church. It's not funny when it's gospel. See, then it's not funny. Like then if you are taking something that you're supposed to be used differently and you apply it in the wrong way, it's not funny at all. In fact, it's damaging. In fact, it might even be damning. Like, we don't know what church is about. If we aren't sure what our purpose is, it's not just us who's in trouble. It's the entire region to whom we are supposed to be ministers of the gospel. So we wanted to stop here in this, at the end of the summer, before we jump into a new series. We'll be jumping into the book of Philemon starting next week. But we wanted to take 6 weeks as our church is nearing half a century of ministry and kind of stop and say, what are we about? And what are we for? Well, let's ask some hard questions. Let's not just assume. My son knew what toothpaste was. He knew a lot of things, but he is just so used to just grabbing the bottle right next to the sink and putting it on the brush, he wasn't even thinking. It's not his necessary fault. Well, we could be doing the same thing, just kind of putting things in the same place and reaching for the same bottles and not realizing what we're about. What is the church? What's it for? And I wanted this to be something that all of our pastors addressed. And I had the pleasure every week but one of the last five of sitting right where you are, being fed from the same word, listening to our pastors talk about the autopsy of a deceased church. But we didn't address this because we feel like we're dying. It's because we want to keep living that we address this. Just as hopefully your checkups at the doctor aren't because there necessarily is a problem, but because you want to keep aiming in a healthy way. That's why we did this. Our pastor shared with you the concerns that this book revealed, biblical concerns. There were others listed, but we chose five, the past as hero, a preference-driven church, two kind of habits that distort purpose and identity, and then three things that are lacking, the proclamation of the gospel, priority of prayer, and a purpose that propels us. We wanted everyone to see clearly the mission for which Hope Church strives. And even more than that, and I'll talk about that today a little bit, the task of every disciple. Because I don't want you to think of this as a series simply for the leadership of a church. I want you to see this as a series for everybody in the family. That everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing, what our purpose is, how we talk to one another, how we care for one another. Because literally, our church is what's called congregational, which we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's why the congregation, ultimately, led by the Spirit, votes on everything. They empower the elders. They hire the staff because we believe it's the congregation, not just a few select leaders, but the people of God moved by the Spirit of God who are the church. If we are the body, as you just heard beautifully saying by Nate and Emily, if we are the body, what should that look like? We still want to lose that. I don't want to lose that. And to be honest, even just me, now 3 years and 1 month here as one of your pastors, I can see so much health in this body, for which I am very thankful. And I can see bad habits. And I can see a comfortability with the people and the relationships that can minimize or distort the purpose for which we're called, because there are people who are in this world who do not know Jesus Christ. There are people in this world who don't know Jesus Christ. And that is our purpose. So as I conclude this series, I'm calling it the Prognosis for Hope Church, I wanted to reflect on two things. One would be just this prayer of dedication that Jesus gives to his disciples in the middle of John 17. This is a potent prayer. This is where he lays his hand, so to speak, on the church that he's establishing, and he dedicates them. He prays for them as he sets them off to carry on his mission. And you can see in his prayer, and I'm just focusing on a few of them, verses 9 through 19, that was just read for you. You can see in this prayer this goal, this purpose, this identity of the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Look with me in John 17. And even before I look at its parts with you, let me just pray and ask the Father to speak this morning. Father, you are our God. You are everything to us. This is not just about our organization. This is not just about cool t-shirts. This isn't just about meeting our friends. This isn't just about helping our kids or helping our marriages. This is about your mission to the world. We don't want to miss that. And it's so easy for us to miss that. Just like with Christmas, it becomes about gifts and wassail and gathering with family and decorating the tree, and we can miss Jesus. So too the church can do that. Father, please know not your church. Help us to be so clear on who we are and what we're for, and who you are, and what you're for. Everything organizes itself according to that. Father, may this church be thriving. If you have not returned, may this church be thriving 50 years from now, when only a few who are in this building now may be here. But remember the faithfulness of their forefathers who said, we will base this church on your word. We want that, Father. You want that. This community needs that, even if they don't know they want it yet. So thank you for the gospel. Help us to listen carefully to Jesus' prayer this morning and hear him praying for us. And help us to apply it, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I break up these verses. 9 through 19 is one of the sections of John 17. Jesus, in the beginning of John 17, prays specifically to his Father for his work. At the end of 17, is praying for those yet known, some of the future work. But in 9 through 19, even though at least in my ESV there isn't much of a break at verse 9, there really is a section adjustment there. He is praying for the church. Picture your Savior standing above you, the new Christian, putting his hand on your shoulder and praying for the rest of your ministry. Picture your Savior coming into this church when it was founded in 1968 and coming up here and praying for generations to faithfully minister in the State Line area. That's how you need to read 9 through 19. Picture your Savior coming to our 50th anniversary and saying to you, thank you for proclaiming my name for half a century. Oh, by the way, you're just getting warmed up. So that your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren will be singing praises, maybe in a slightly looking different room or slightly different paint color, but in the same location, preaching the gospel to people who need me. And oh, by the way, you are my body here to minister to these people. I hope just a little bit through these 6 weeks in this series, you felt a little bit of that. To be honest, the honor of ministering, the blessing it is to be an ambassador of the gospel, ministering to people who do not know Jesus and don't even care. And yet God, through you and in ways around you, is working to help them know Jesus Christ. And to have you ministering to people who are already here, hundreds who come through this door every Sunday, little babies right now being cared for by brothers and sisters who will commit to raising them up in the Lord alongside their parents as ministers of the gospel. Jesus starts in verses 9 through 10, and I summarize it this way in your notes. I say that the ultimate goal of Hope Church is to give glory to God. Look at Jesus' words in 9 through 10. I am praying for them. This is you and me. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Listen to that language. And he goes on and says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And then he says this, and I am glorified in them. That's key. If you were with us a few weeks ago, Pastor Greg Linus spoke about this. And if you were to kind of summarize the goal, if you were to say in the Bible, okay, God, what do you want from me? One thing. If you were to say, one thing I want, is it my money? No way. That's way down on the list. Is it my obedience and service? I mean, that's important, but that's further down too. What's the one thing God wants from every one of us? It's glory. His glory is number one. That we would know who he is and give all glory off of us, off of our things, off of everything around us, and that he would be the one who would receive glory. And you can see this in Jesus' prayer. That I am glorified in them. The phrase in them is key. It means something like God receives glory by the work he performs in his disciples. That is, just by you receiving Christ, by saying, I'm a sinner who needs grace, just by you receiving what only Jesus can give you, you acknowledge more than any other way that he's glorified. The disciples make known, they manifest, they show the glory of God as they bear his name and they participate in his mission. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to what Peter says. Talking to the church, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Hear that language again, this priesthood of all believers I spoke about? You're the king's priests. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's your story. The honor and the reputation of Jesus is displayed in the life of the church. Do not forget your purpose. The squabbling over things, as churches can so quickly do, over this, over that, over fighting over this, over age group distinguishes and fighting over that, you're squabbling in a way that's distracting from your purpose. Displaying the life of Jesus in your church. So the ultimate goal of Hope Church is to give glory to God. That's our ultimate mission. Verses 11 through 16, a few more verses, but I summarize them this way in the second point this morning. The daily life of Hope Church is to be grounded and growing in the gospel. And lots of themes reflect that. Let me read 11 through 16 and talk about a few things. First, 11, Jesus prays, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. And then he says this, listen to this, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Hear that language of unity? And notice how he prefaces it, that the only time in the entire Bible you see the title of God, Holy Father. Which is a bit of a paradox, because holy speaks about God as transcendent. He's above all. He's beyond. But Father speaks of him as immanent, as dad. Holy, other, beyond, Father, intimate, shepherding, caring. What a powerful depiction of your God. But then it says, keep them in your name. 12 explains this further. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This language in 11 and 12 of keeping them in your name describes how Christ is the source of our protection and our preservation. Name in the ancient world, if you've been with us, I've said this before, but we need to say it again. Name in the ancient world isn't a label like Tom or Bob. The name in the ancient world is one's authority. It's one's character. It's one's reputation. Christ is praying that we would be grounded in the gospel. You hear that? Keep them in your name. I've kept them. They're yours. May they be grounded on the gospel, but they never lose that. It's not about the small things. It's about this one big thing that drives everything. That the daily life of Hope Church is grounded and growing in the gospel. Even look at 13. If you think Christianity is just about a bunch of rules, just about a can't-dos, listen to 13. But now I'm coming to you, he's saying to the Father. In these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's not just offering you some rich person's joy. He's not just offering you some beautiful person's joy, all of whom are tainted by brokenness and sin. He's inviting the church to share in the joy of God. The phrase in verse 13, that they may have my joy in themselves, means that faith in Christ, the gospel, produces the fruit of God's presence by the Spirit, that it bubbles through you. I've seen that in this body. I have seen that self-sacrificing, God-sharing love of people who love one another, that only comes because the Spirit of God in them is causing a joy for them to serve and not even mind it, to give generously and not even care, with no thought of their own name being glorified. They just give, they just serve, they just love. I've seen generations coming together, young people and older people coming together and loving being together, because they're not fighting over their own interests, their own preferences, but they're fighting for unity found on Jesus' name. I've seen this in this church. And man, I pray for more of that. Finally, 14 through 16, Jesus prays, I have given them your word. Here we are emphasizing Gideon's this morning and the importance of God's word. Jesus said, I've given them your word. And here, word might not even just mean Bible. It probably means something like your message, your truth, or again, my way of framing it, your gospel. Gospel is a term that summarizes the whole message of the Bible. It's the point of everything. It's that Jesus died and gave his life for us. It's the exchanging of life, his life for ours, and all the blessings and the bounty that comes with that. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And listen to what he says. Hear this, those of us who want to just run somewhere and hide from those with different views and philosophies than us. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Those verses are saying that our identity and function is driven not by the world, but by God. The world in which you daily live and work should not be what is normal to you. The life of God is your normality. How does this look different? How should the church reflect this to the glory of God? How does the gospel penetrate us so that we have a different philosophy of life than everybody else? Not because we're better or more moral, but because the gospel and the Spirit of God is working out of us. It changes how we look at marriage. It's not a contract as our state might view it. It's a covenant between a man and a woman that we take seriously. It changes how we look at sexuality. It's something reserved between a husband and a wife. It's not something that gives, I have a right to use outside of that covenant relationship. That looks so strange in the world. That is God glorifying in the church. How we think about gender or politics or money or power or even people. It changes how you look at those things. Because people aren't just annoying. They need your mercy. People aren't just opponents of different philosophies of governance or healthcare. They are people who need the gospel. Money is no longer something that I claim as a right, but as a resource God uses for his purposes. Power, man, if anybody showed that he was willing to submit and give up and trust himself to the Father, it was Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. So all of a sudden, the values and the things in our culture, in our world, do not drive us. They do not become normal. We look like aliens and strangers. After spending about 5 weeks in Philemon, I'm going to take our church through 1 Peter. And I mean, the theme of that is you are welcome to living as strangers in your own hometown. Because the gospel means you reside technically elsewhere, even though you're living here. The point of this part of Jesus' prayer is that his church should daily be grounded and growing in the gospel, the accomplished work of Christ and the empowerment of the Spirit. That's our goal. So hear this. This isn't just something for the few pastors or for elders or for key ministry leaders. This is for everybody in this church. The ultimate goal of the church is the glory of God. The daily life of the church is to be grounded and growing in the gospel. Even to say on a ministry fair Sunday that if you have not been grounding yourself and growing in the gospel, you've got a ton of ministries down there that you should be going to look at to find ways to grow in your walk with Christ. If you don't go, maybe I'll drag you. I'm going to stand at the door. You got to get past me. I half joking, only because it is so easy for us to treat church like we treat a movie theater. Or to treat it like just kind of a facility that provides a service for us and not a part of the body. It doesn't happen at my kitchen table. It's not like my kids are done with dinner. They walk away. Hey, your plate, dishes. I mean, they're part of a family. It looks different, doesn't it? If you're part of a family, I don't care how old you are, you can put your fork in the sink. But the church is a family like that. You should be growing and serving and committing because you are walking with Christ. The last thing that this prayer says, the assigned mission of Hope Church is to announce the gospel in word and deed. Listen to 17 through 19, and let me explain. He starts off by saying, sanctify them. He's talking to the Father again. Sanctify them in your truth. Let me explain the word sanctify. The word sanctify means to separate. It's the root word for holiness. So you can almost translate like make them holy, but it's a different sense. In this context, the word is referring to the act of dedicating a person for a holy task. It's a prayer of dedication right now. Like you're dedicating a building for God's purposes or ordination service. I was there just a few months ago when our former youth pastor, Jim Oakley, had a service at the start of his pastoral ministry. I preached at that service, and numerous other ministry leaders in the southern Michigan area came. And at one point in the service, near the end, and it was emotional for me because I've known Jim, and it's a powerful moment. He comes up on the stage with his soon-to-be wife, Audra, right next to him, and he kneels on that stage, and all of these ministry leaders, me included, put our hands on his shoulders and his back, and we pray for him. We weren't just praying for a small cold he had. This was a prayer of dedication. We were saying, Father, use him in southern Michigan for your glory. Build up your church around him and use him for your purposes. And I saw, as I've seen before in moments like this, you find the biggest, toughest guys, they're weeping in these moments because they realize that this is a prayer of dedication. Lord, I don't even feel worthy of the task. And God is saying, good, because you shouldn't feel worthy. Because I'm going to work through you and in you at the same time. But the church recognizes this is a work of God, not just a work of men and women. So imagine that moment when Christ puts his hand on Hope Church. And metaphorically speaking, this church kneels feeling unworthy. How am I supposed to minister the state line area? How are we supposed to care for all the kids? Have you ever seen VBS, Lord? How are we supposed to do all this? How are we supposed to care? How are we supposed to get unity in this church when people might be fighting for their own rights? How are we supposed to get them on track when they can be distracted by things in culture and world? Lord, God's like, Hope Church, who called you? Who establishes you? Who empowers you? Who gave you the gospel anyway? Who gives you the Spirit? Be faithful. Jesus prayed, sanctify them. I dedicate them in your truth. Then he says in 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Rather than this kind of leave the world, let's hide because they might have different philosophies on things than we do. He's saying, hey, I want you to go right back in there. Christ has set apart his church for his mission. In fact, I heard one theologian describe it this way. When you were baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, your baptism is your dedication into the royal priesthood of Christ. You are set apart. You are dedicated not because you are good, not because you're moral, not because you have the right political philosophy, but because you are in the truth, meaning you know the gospel. That's it. You're not a better person than the person you work with. You're not more moral. You're not better because you're married and they're divorced. Meaningless. Before God, you are a sinner saved only by grace. You are set apart because you are in the gospel, in the truth. Our mission is grounded in this. This is why evangelism and missions is not merely part of God's mission in the world. It's a response to the mission of the Son. Christ went into the world. Now so do we. So do you see these things? What's the ultimate goal of Hope Church? To give glory to God. What's the daily life of Hope Church supposed to look like? To be grounded and growing in the gospel. And what's the assigned mission of Hope Church? To announce the gospel in word and deed. At this point, I can say it might be hard without just a couple final categories to understand this. I even asked the question in my last point. How does this goal, this life, and this mission happen at Hope Church? And we want to base everything on this. I can tell you a couple things. One is, at one level, we as elders, as well as staff, are making this our commitment. So I wanted you to see a little bit this morning what our commitment is. This is the kind of commitment we have when we make any kind of decisions, one you like or don't like. This is our ultimate goal. But even as a congregational church, this kind of thing must happen in the life of every disciple of Jesus. Again, I'll say, we did not do this series because we are a dying church. It's actually because we are a living church that we're doing this series. And we want to live as disciples who live more faithfully to God and His Word. So I'm going to give you just in closing four biblical categories that might help you as you think about doing these things in the church. And maybe one way of thinking of it is, as you walk the trails of ministry and life at Hope Church, there can be lots of tensions that come up, things that strive against unity or identity or what our purpose is or why we should do what we do. And I think that these trail markers, these categories from Scripture might be helpful to explain why we should be doing or why you should be doing what we do. The first is this: the church is God's family. This is a category that means that the fruit of the gospel is that we are family. And this should tell you how you function. We're seeking real fellowship, not a social club. So if you are here and you just really aren't interested in trying to connect with new people and want to only stick with your friends, you're not doing church as family. As much as if I were to say, listen, I already had two kids, I'm not going to connect with the third one. You'd look at me like, are you joking me? But if the church is a family, you try to be as inclusive as you can with everybody. It also means that you're going to have preferences. You are. You're going to have preferences, but you contain them for the greater good. You're going to have disagreements. Welcome to being human. But you are committed to unity and fellowship. You ever tried, at least in our car, we're going to get something to eat, we're driving down the road. The worst questions I can ask is, where do you want to eat? Never works. And there's always going to be fights, like, here comes, like, jerk, that's stupid, who won't eat? I mean, okay, they're all valuable restaurants, let's not rip on McDonald's. Or your brother for wanting nuggets or something, like, it's okay. It's okay, nuggets aren't bad. But we'll try that in the church now, but multiply that by a few hundred. See, you're a family. You have to contain and control some of the things you might want for a greater good. We went down to south of Chicago last night to connect with some friends, and that kind of conversation, where you want to eat. We ended up going to McDonald's. I didn't want to eat at McDonald's. I'll be honest, I walked in thinking, I really don't want to be here. But I got this little kid going, McDonald's, McDonald's, McDonald's. Okay, we eat at McDonald's. I didn't want to be there. But what do I do? Because I'm stronger, do I arm wrestle him and drag him into Subway with me? Butts is shaking his head, yeah. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? You just at some point have to choose. I'm gonna sacrifice some of my preference because we're part of a family. We got to be committed to the old and young in age, as well as the old and young in the faith. That's why I think it's crazy that we would have separate services with different ages, even though I would get a whole lot less calls and emails. But I still think that it's probably a good idea if my wife and I eat with our kids at every dinner. And don't say, until you're over 20, you are in the basement. I mean, that would be strange in my home. It would be, in my opinion, even stranger in my church. Where the blood of Christ has unified us in a way that is even deeper and more intimate than biological connection between a parent and a child. If you think the family of God is concerned, the family God is concerned with is simply your spouse and your kids, you do not understand the family God has in mind or the family God created by the death of Christ. Meeting with a young woman recently, and I as a church wanted to help her out in certain ways, and she just had these tears in her eyes, and she looked at me, and she's like, I just don't understand why you guys are doing this. And I looked at her, I said, do you understand that I'm your brother? I'm your brother. And someone's messing with my sister. And to be honest, I get a little angry. So yeah, I want to help. And yeah, you got a lot more brothers and sisters that want to help. And I said, oh, by the way, that's not because we're just good people. That's called Jesus. That's called the gospel. We're a family. Second category is the church is God's political agent. In this sense, I'm saying if church's family means that it's the fruit of the gospel, the political agent, it's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not found in the country for any human. We are not primarily, and this is going to be hard to even grasp in the United States of America, our primary citizenship is not in the U.S. of A. It's in the kingdom of God. We are not ultimately aligning with any nation's king, but with the King of Kings. Because you could actually be proclaiming a half gospel. If you think the fight is with the media or the Democrats or Republicans or some conspiracy theory related to America, and that's what you spend your time talking about, you are not thinking politics as God thinks them. If you are angrier about health care in this country than soul care in this world, you are not thinking the politics of God. To be honest, you're not even thinking politically enough. Don't preach a minimized gospel that simply has a better health care system or smaller government or whatever. Don't think that is the end all of God's work in the world. Man, that is small. It is about God's kingdom. Have you read Revelation 7 recently? Do you know how many nations are there? Nations that completely disagree about how to do politics and healthcare and government and military and budgeting, and they're all there with the King of Kings, who doesn't need to be voted in. Second, the church is God's hospitality. Another category, if family is the fruit of the gospel, I'm a family, so that helps me know how to relate with people. And if political agent, the gospel I'm proclaiming is not just my political party system, but about the kingdom of God at all. God's hospitality shows me the work of the gospel. In one sense, the gospel is exclusive. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not just generic God. It's Christ alone in his blood. In another sense, it's totally inclusive. Doesn't matter what your sin is, because we like to choose sins. We're fine with obesity. We're fine with materialism. But you get gender dysphoria, then you start saying, why are you coming to my church? That is completely pagan way of thinking. That is moralistic way of thinking. Doesn't matter what the sin is. You need just as much grace as any person in this community right now. You don't need a little bit less. Oh, that guy's pretty good. Just a little bit of grace will do for him. Ooh, hope he doesn't show up at church. If that's how you think, that's not the gospel. That's moralism. We need to be intentional in communication so that God is made known. If you think hospitality is having friends over and not caring for those who you do not know or with whom you have totally different philosophies about life, then you are not thinking the hospitality of God. If you think hospitality is easy and even enjoyable, then you are not thinking about God's hospitality. The last thing, the church is God's embassy. If the family is fruit of the gospel, political agent is the message of the gospel, hospitality is the work of the gospel, church is God's embassy is the mission of the gospel. It's not self-serving. It's designed to serve others. It's not on self-designed mission, but a mission for God and the world. If you think the church is to avoid the world and not go into it, then you don't get the church's mission. If you think the Christian life is about you instead of God, or about blessing instead of suffering, then you clearly do not understand the mission of the church. If you think the mission of the church is primarily to be agents of morality, or spokespersons for Republican politics, or a safe zone for people trying to avoid contamination by the world, then you do not understand the mission of the church. You may not even fully understand the gospel. See, if we use these categories of the church as God's family, God's political agent, God's hospitality, and God's embassy, then all of a sudden, pastor's hero begins to fade. Then, to be honest, the preference-driven gets muted because, man, I didn't want to eat McDonald's, and, man, you may want a different song sung. But you've got this echoing voice of the Spirit in your mind saying, family. Oh, man, it'd be so easy to think that we could talk about politics all day long and about all these kind of cool websites that are just crazy in their political agenda about this one country, and you could just be very much about, man, it is more, the gospel is more than that. It's more than this White House. It's more than this generation. It's more than this country. You could spend time just being a little clique social group and not meeting new people, or you could be on the hunt for people who walk in these doors because they're so thirsty for Jesus. And you had no idea that you just going up and saying, hey, my name's Mickey, what's your name, could create huge fruit for the gospel. And if you think it's about to hide and we want to block our doors from the influence of the world, then you don't know that you actually are being sent to that world to minister to your colleagues, your extended family, to children in this community. You're called to that. So I'm asking, as a prognosis for Hope Church, it involves you. By way of response, I ask for you to pray for our leadership. I list those in the response of your notes this morning. I'm asking you to pray for our leadership, that God would keep us attentive to his word and the guidance of his Spirit. Would you commit to praying for that? I want you to pray for your church as a whole, that together we would have the right goal, the right life, and the right mission in all we do. And to be honest, I want you to pray for yourself. Spend time saying, Father, help me see where I have traits of pastor's hero or preference-driven church, or I'm not proclaiming the gospel or the right gospel, or I'm not making prayer a priority, or I don't know the right purpose. I've been so encouraged by people coming up to some of our elders, pastors, even me, coming up and saying, dude, this is what one lady said to me, dude, this has totally been me. I couldn't even see it. I couldn't even see all the preferences. She said to me, I want to apologize for all the emails. I said, thanks. I want to apologize for me being mad at your emails. I said, you know what? I said to her, I said, you know what? We didn't do this just for you. We did this series for me too. She said to me, I don't think I would have seen the difference between preference and principle had we not kind of worked through this. I said, see, this series is meant to be a mirror. It wasn't meant to point at one pew or one person or one family. This wasn't meant to be our leadership to look in the mirror, our elders to look in the mirror. Everybody that should look in the mirror and say, where am I putting butt cream on a toothbrush? Let me pray. We're going to end singing about God's grace. I'll invite the worship team to come up. But let me just pray for us, following through on Christ's prayer, and then we'll end in song. Father, what a great King you are. We are not worthy of your grace, but you have given it to us. Father, even as we sing this last song, may it be a song that declares how amazing the gospel truth is. Father, help this church. We spent the last 6 weeks looking in a mirror, and we saw some really encouraging things, and we saw some uglies. We saw that, Father, not in individual people, but we saw it in aspects of our own hearts. The fix is not politicking or power moves or persuasion. The fix is the Spirit of God softening our hearts and aligning our purpose. Father, help us to be God-centered, gospel-centered, driven on mission, the family of God in every way. And Father, I pray that long after, by your Spirit's work, long after maybe the majority of us in this room are gone, if you have not returned, that on this piece of land, the gospel will still be being proclaimed. Because the forefathers grounded themselves on God's word and God's truth and God's purpose and would not swerve left or right. So, Father, we know that is ultimately your work. So do that in us first, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.